I want to preach this morning upon the privileges and the responsibilities of being a Christian. And I base that upon the last four verses of the passage that we read from John chapter 10 a few moments ago, verses 27 through to verse 30. Read those verses again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So first of all, I want to focus upon the blessings or the privileges of being a Christian. It's quite clear that part of this comes out in the words that open verse 27, my sheep, and particularly in the context of this whole chapter that is the part that we read, because there are numerous references to the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd and to his people as sheep. And there are many things that we could say about the sheep, but I'm sure the main point here is the fact that as the sheep that the Lord Jesus is speaking about in this passage is dependent upon the shepherd, so too the Christian is entirely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And so we're dependent upon him, and he provides for us. Just as the shepherd took his sheep where there was pasture, he took them to water, he protected them from any wild animals that would seek to take one for a meal. And the shepherd provided for all the needs of the life of the sheep that were in his care. And it was important that he cared for them, because the sheep has a tendency and a proneness to wander. There are other passages in the scripture that speak of this. You think of the parable that Jesus spoke at the beginning of Luke 15, of the sheep that had gone astray. The shepherd went out to find it and brought it home. He rescued it. He saved it from its condition. And of course that's true of you and I as Christians. We are prone to wander. We sing the hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And if you sing that with any meaning, surely it finds an echo within your heart. So we are Christ's sheep. We're Christ's possessions. And he prevents our wandering and our being lost. We are Christ by redemption and purchase. His by calling. His by choosing. His by feeding and keeping and preserving. His by our own consent and will. We are his peculiar property. That's where you are if you're a Christian. But also, you will notice that verse 30 tells us something else, another great privilege. And this is most wonderful, is it not? We're told here that we are God the Father's gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Father who has given them to me. Just in passing, I think it's David Murray of the Puritan and Reformed Theological Seminary says that he believes that the word give, or the verb give or given, is one of the important words in this gospel. Now you might like to read through that gospel and see what you think of his thoughts, but it comes time and again. We are God's gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this in chapter 6 and in verse 37. All that the Father gives me, says Jesus, shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, that's a great encouragement to us in our evangelism, is it not? God's got a people who he's given to the Lord Jesus, and he says they will come. And one of the means by which they come is through our preaching the gospel. And you've got it again in verse 39, which underlines the same truth that we're looking at here in these verses. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. We who are given to Christ, he will not lose us. There we are. We are God's gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great, glorious privilege. And we could move on and we could look at John 17 and the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there on that night before his crucifixion, he talks two or three times about those who have been given to him. And so, just as on a human level, if you are given a valuable gift by a member of your family or someone that's close to you, you will hold on to it and you will treasure it. Well, this is an even more precious gift that has been given by the Father to his beloved Son. My Father who has given them, he has given them. That's what he did in the past. He gave us to Christ, and we're still in his grip. We're still his possession. And we move on, and we'll go back to verse 27, and you will see another very precious truth and privilege of being a Christian. Jesus says, "And I know them." The Lord Jesus knows you and me with a special knowledge. Of course, he knows all things. He knows everybody in this world. He knows all about them. But he knows his people with a special knowledge that is distinct from that which of the non-Christian. He has his eye of love upon us. We are told in Amos chapter 3, that you only have I known of all the families upon earth, says God to his people at that time. Psalm 1, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows it with a special, peculiar knowledge, a very intimate knowledge. Or you could go back to the first use of this word in the scripture. And it's often good to go back and see how it's used first of all. And it's used of Adam knowing his wife, of that very intimate and precious relationship between a man and a woman. There God knows us. It's as deep and as intimate and as valuable as that. Now surely this is very encouraging and comforting. We live in a world where it is getting more and more impersonal. You know that. You talk to people, you go to your bank. In one sense, they're not interested in your name. They want to know your account number. People want to know all sorts of codes and so on. We're just becoming more impersonal in this crowded world. We're more and more anonymous. But it doesn't matter how many believers there are, how big the Church of Jesus Christ grows, how many more will be saved in addition to all who have been saved, the Lord Jesus knows each one of them. None is hidden from him. There's not one, there's not anything about you that he doesn't know. He's got this intimate and special knowledge about each and every one of us. This is the glory of our God and the wonder of being a Christian. Nothing compares with this, does it? And I suppose if I move on and talk and say about the fact that the Lord Jesus, not only are we his gift, or God's gift to him, but we are told that the Lord Jesus gives us eternal life. I just want to stress this one fact. God, through the Lord Jesus, gives eternal life. It's God's gift. It's a free gift. It's not something that anyone has a right to. He gives the gift of forgiveness. He gives the gift of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. It is God who makes us fit to stand in his presence on the great day of judgment. There may be many things that Christ doesn't give to his people. There are many things perhaps that he withholds from us. But he never fails to give us grace and glory. He says, I give. Christian friends, this is your present possession. It will always be present. I give them. You have it now, and you will always have it. Here also is an indication, just say this in passing, of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Who but the Lord, who but one who is God, can say, I give eternal life. And what the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth, he still says today. That's why he says, I give. Because that this word still speaks to you and to me. Now I want to move on and to look at some of the responsibilities or duties of being a Christian. It's a great privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as in everything, privileges bring responsibilities or duties, if you like. My sheep, and here it comes, hear my voice. God's people hear what the Lord Jesus says. When that first invitation came to us to repent and believe the gospel and to come to him, we heard and we came. Grace begins the work. The voice of God comes to a man lost in sin with all the assurances of God's love. And God gives enabling grace that such people not only hear what he says, but they do what he says. They hear the call of God and will listen to no other. Just like the shepherd with his sheep. Now, you must understand that this is a picture of an eastern shepherd. And the sheep would listen to him. He knew each of his sheep by name. Some of you here will perhaps remember Douglas Macmillan, who was a lecturer in the Free Church College in Scotland, but he started life as a shepherd, and he looked after sheep, and he had a name for each one, and they knew him. And they would often come up to him, and he tells the stories of these things. I saw this happen some years ago when I was at Banner Conference. Some of us went to Rutland Water one afternoon during the free period, and as we went on to the reservoir, one of the staff there said, oh, the sheep around there. But he said, I'll call them in a minute. And we went round and we tried to talk to these sheep. They didn't want to know. But when he stood outside his house and he called, they all went running right the way round the edge of the reservoir to him. God's sheep hear his voice. And they won't listen to another. That's the point. They follow Christ, he says. They hear my voice. They follow me. We listen to his commands. Now that word here is important because you know what it's like with children. Some of you have got children and you say something. Did you hear what I said? Or you say to them, are you listening to me? Listen. And if you listen, you have to do what mum or dad says. And the Lord, our God, tells us this was one of the great problems and the reasons for the terrible situation that came upon his people, Israel, years ago. God said he spoke to them, he sent his prophets to them. He said, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I've set before you, if you won't listen, he said, then there will be that certain judgment. And this comes time and again in the prophets. God sent, I sent you my servants, the prophets, rising early, but you didn't listen. Do you listen to God's word? Do you listen to what God is saying when you read this book each day? It's vital that we do so. This is our life. That's how one of the translations puts it at the end of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 29. This is your life. Obeying what God says. Following his ways. We seek to walk in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. We follow Christ. We follow him wherever he leads. And sometimes in his providential dealings with us, they're not perhaps ways that we would choose to go. There are all sorts of trials and difficulties. And we cannot understand what he's doing. And we can't understand why. Why, Lord, do I have to go this way? But we mustn't kick against it. We have to go as he says. I think it's Bishop Ryle who says that the sheep is, though a simple creature, is superior to all animals in this. That he soon hears his shepherd's voice and will follow no other. And also, he's clever enough to hang entirely upon his shepherd and to seek help from him alone. Now that's our God. He knows that so often we are unable to help ourselves. And we seek help from him and from him alone. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot guard completely against the attacks of Satan. But we depend upon our great God and our great Saviour. And now I want to move on to my third main point, and it is the great consequence of being a shepherd, a sheep of Christ. I suppose I should have mentioned this at the beginning, really, because there are three points. There is our great privilege. There are the responsibilities and the duties that this privilege brings. And then there is a wonderful consequence of all this. You might say, well, it's just another great privilege. Well, you can look at it that way if you like. But it's in these words, they shall never perish. Never perish. That was a little booklet or an essay that Bishop Ryle wrote some years ago and was published as a small booklet by the Evangelical Press in its early days. Some of you may remember it. A nice purple cover. Never Perish was written on it. That's what our God does for us in the Lord Jesus. We shall not perish. We may go astray. But we will be brought back. We may fall, if you want to put it that way, but we will be raised up. We may well have great and mighty persistent enemies of our soul, but our Saviour is mightier and greater than all, and no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. This is our God. This is where we are. Who is greater than our God? The Christian will not perish. Our Saviour is quite clear on this. We shall not be thrown into hell. What does he say in Matthew chapter 10 and in the 28th verse? The Lord Jesus says these words. He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather kill him who is able to destroy, rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Our Lord Jesus is able to do that, but he won't do it for his people. Those who believe in him will never perish. We have been saved and delivered from that. But we have also clearly set before us, from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, the fact that we shall not be cast away. We shall be kept. We shall be preserved. We will be enabled to persevere. Some might want to add, and would love to be able to say, they will not perish so long as they continue as Christ's sheep, or that his valuable gift is to be retained, or if certain conditions are not complied with, it will be forfeited. But that's a twisting and a perversion of what we read of here. The Lord Jesus tells us that this is a precious gift, one that his people and his sheep will never lose. If you have this precious gift, you will never perish. You may backslide. Some of us no doubt have backslidden. And the scripture gives numerous instances of Christian people who slide back. But you never read in the Bible of a real believer apostatizing. The Christian may fall, but as David says in Psalm 37, he shall not be utterly cast down. We may fall, but that's not the end. We shall be raised up. It's impossible for someone who has become a sheep of Christ, has been brought into his family, to be transformed into a goat. It's impossible for someone who's been born again to be unborn, just as in life you've been born naturally. You can't become unborn. And so spiritually, if you are born again, you cannot become unborn. You cannot go back into that state. It's an impossibility. There may be false professors of faith in Christ. There may be hypocrites. They will make shipwreck of the faith, of their faith, or some faith that they profess to have, but they didn't have a real faith in Christ in the first place. Now, obviously, there is an implication in Jesus' words when he says, "They shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Obviously, there are agents of Satan who are at work to try to pluck us and to snatch us out of the hand of our God. They're pulling at it. They're trying all the time. Well, this doesn't surprise us. We're conscious of this. There is a devil. And we will always, while we're in this world, feel and find his presence. He seeks actively today, in many subtle ways, to try to squeeze out our belief in Christ. He will try to do all he can to get us to deny that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it's like. You might be the odd one out in the majority. We are beginning to feel it more and more in our country with all the anti-Christian laws and ways that are seeking to be set before us. In many parts of the world, we have brothers and sisters who are under greater pressure than we are to renounce the gospel. You might hear many persuasive arguments against the gospel. You might hear many setting forth their error in very clear, supposedly clear ways. And there might be mighty powers against us. But the Lord Jesus says, no one, none, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. If you've got the Authorized Version, it says, neither shall any man. That word man is not in the Greek. It's neither shall any, anyone, anything, nothing at all, is able to pluck us, to grip us, take us out of Christ's hand. No matter what force or agency of the devil, no matter how great their abilities, and no matter how great and severe are the trials through which we have to go, and what he's done to us, nothing will enable them to take us, to snatch us out of Christ's hand. This fact is stated so clearly again in verse 29. It's underlined in a different way. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now that's a great statement, isn't it? Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't this underline the great truth we've been thinking of? There is no power in heaven or on earth that is able to get us out of the grip of our God. If you like, you've got a picture of, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ on top of you and God the Father's hand underneath you, and in between, there you are, in the grip of omnipotence. Our God is greater than all. You think of the picture or the parable that Jesus told of the, you can't enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless you first bind the strong man. Then, he says, you go into his house and you can take his property out and have it. Well, there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus has done that with you and me, has he not? If you're a Christian, he's grabbed you and he's bound Satan and he's taken you out of his grip. But now you're in the grip of the Lord Jesus. Who is there that is greater and stronger than him to come and bind our God and take you out of his grip and free you from him? No one. He is the ultimate strength. There's nothing beyond him. That's our God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our position. This is where we are. And here then is a word of great comfort and a word of great encouragement for us. Now, as I sum up, I'm not saying you're not going to have trials and perhaps severe ones, that you're not going to meet problems and difficulties and opposition. Of course we will. But they won't take you out of the hand of Christ. You look to him. You hold on to this promise. You look to him to care for you and to protect you. You continue doing as he says, giving obedience to his word. You cannot expect to get all the blessing of these great treasure houses of his promise unless we are doing as he said. This is one of the great elements of our gospel. We have these two things that we must hold together. We've a great privilege, we've great responsibilities to carry out. Now, of course, this truth that we shall never perish, no one can snatch us from our God's hand, is open to abuse. Of course it is. But then every truth of the gospel is open to abuse. As I've tried to underline, we are not, as Christians, free to say, I've trusted Christ, I can live as I like, and all will be well. That is not anywhere taught in God's word. It is quite clear as you look at the scripture that we're told Christ's sheep are not careless. They do follow Christ. They do listen to his voice. And if you're a Christian, that is what you will do. And if those two things are not present, I want you to look into your heart and ask yourself whether or not you have any grounds to believe that you are a Christian. You may say you've received the gift of Christ and his salvation, but if you're not living as he says here, what ground have you got for saying that you're a believer? But my friend, if you're a Christian, if Christ is yours, if you're trusting in him, if you're seeking to walk in obedience and live in obedience to him, listening for his voice and his word day by day, following his teaching, wherever you are, then here is one of the most glorious and comfortable truths of the gospel. God help us all to enjoy this and to live in the light of it for the glory of his name. Amen.